There are stories in the Bible that uplift and motivate at times when we need them the most. If we've been looking at what God sets before each one of us, we choose life versus death, the give way versus the get way, blessings versus cursings. It's been going through for the past several sermons, defend versus deny, fulfill versus destroy, the narrow way versus the wide, we looked at last week. And those examples of walking the narrow path, showing it can be done, those encouragement that we see in the scripture, and the reminder as we get closer and closer to end time events, it will get more difficult and easy to blend in with the world and just go with the flow. Turn over to Revelation chapter 18. Think of this reminder as these future events that will take place. Babylon has fallen. The excitement of this fall, we see a world that will be mourning, but what God's world will become like, what takes place, but also a warning to us. Revelation 18, verse 2 through 5. Revelation 18, verses 2 through 5. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. And has become a habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Sins of Babylon and mystery Babylon that goes back to Nimrod's time and well before is something that is accumulated through the years. It will progress and get worse. See even some of it in the Old Testament of what Babylon was like before one of its first fallings. See what will take place in this reminder, come out of her, my people. Not to go along with the flow, just, well, it's okay to be close and just fit in, but to make sure we're living God's ways always. Today we're going to look at a section of scripture that show walking the narrow way. See this in the book of Daniel. Title of the sermon today that we'll have for the sermon is Walking the Narrow Way. Walking the Narrow Way. Last week we looked a lot of the narrow versus the wide and what it shows in the scripture. Maybe start thinking more. Daniel's been on my mind as I know I say it a lot, another one of my favorite scriptures, the whole sections. I remember some of these stories as a kid and how excited they make me. They still excite me today to go through them and dig into them. But again, showing walking the narrow way. Begin turning back to Daniel. Put a bookmark in there, as you know the drill. It's fun digging into sections. But Daniel is meant to be an encouraging book. We see examples through this section, and you look at the theme and purpose of encouraging God's people. See the Israelites, but also encouraging all of God's people. Referring to the Israelites, they would suffer. They would go into captivity, but eventually God would put things right. God would put things right. Think of the same as we think of end time events, and that reminder is this captivity of Judah that would take place in Israel, Jerusalem being besieged, plundered, nation being taken captive because they would not follow God. But yet there were still righteous that were in the nation. See some of them talked about here. Daniel 1 and verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, little g. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God, again, little g. These pagan gods that they were then pointing to. See in verse 3, then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles. For these three groups of the Israelites that were brought in, see this prophecy take place that was mentioned a while back. Turn back to 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 18. 2 Kings 20 and verse 18, Hezekiah's folly of bringing in the Babylonian envoys and showing them everything. He didn't hide anything from them. Showed them the treasuries, their armory, showing them every single thing that they had. And, oh, wow, look at how our splendor. Well, take much common sense to realize that you go back home and, wow, here's a nation we could take over. And, boy, we know where everything's at, all their riches. They've got wonderful riches, and we know where their armories are. We know what we can do to take this nation. Nation that was falling away from God. And Hezekiah told of this folly. Verse 17, 2 Kings 20, verse 17, behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of the sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. See this possible reference to Daniel, here in Daniel chapter 1. These eunuchs, this individual, again, master of the eunuchs, who took some of the children of Israel, some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles. Daniel 1 and verse 3. Verse 4, back in Daniel. Young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. The language and literature of the Chaldeans included many things. Mathematics, astrology, history, science, you go through the list. One that they could teach, and as we look at these four individuals we'll get to here in another verse or two, we see most commentaries will put them at the age of 12 to 16 years old. 12 to 16 years old. You think of all that they've lost. Looked at this in the past many years ago, and it's a fun one to dig into. But you got a time you're going to quit following God? Wouldn't this be the time? Think of you're 12 to 16 years old. You've lost your parents, if they haven't been killed in front of you as they carry you away. Either way, not seeing them again, no longer in your homeland anymore. You're now in a foreign nation. And to top it off, you're now a eunuch. You no longer have children. Maybe one thing at the age of 30, 40 years old, well, you know, I had my chance. But at the age of 12 to 16, now no longer able to have children. If this is the time, well, God's clearly not with us, so why should we be following him anymore? Here we see individuals who would continue to stand up for God no matter what. They would continue to stay on the narrow path. You think of this encouragement that's there, and even as you think of a eunuch not being able to have children anymore, you think of even priests were not allowed to be eunuchs in Levitical law. Leviticus 21, you can put in your notes, verses 17 through 23. Leviticus 21, verses 17 through 23. Not allowed to serve as priest. See at least one who would be a mighty prophet among these. Did that give them lost hope? Turn over to Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah 56. Another one of those encouraging verses. Talks of salvation for the Gentiles, and some would be eunuchs. Here we have Israelites who had become eunuchs now. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, still being hope. It's like, well, that's too bad. You don't have a place in God's kingdom. Isaiah 56, verse 4. Isaiah 56, verse 4, for thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant. Even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. Better than just physical sons and daughters. You're talking now about the very family of God. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. You think of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We haven't even got to their names yet. Already we see so many things that have befallen them. And yet, they still stayed faithful to God. Think of this encouragement. At the age of 12 to 16 years old, 12 to 16, going through this, says a lot about their parents. Think of this encouragement that's there. Seeing back to Daniel 1, verse 5. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies. This was to be a reward. Get the king's delicacies, the king's food, the fancy stuff, stuff from all over nations, lobster. You add the list of all these foreign foods the common people didn't get. They got to have some of the daily provisions of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank. The wine in these pagan cultures were often mixed with blood, is some of the sacrifices. And you drink the blood, even Indian culture today, you kill an animal, you got to eat the heart and have some of the blood to keep this life force going. Pagan deities honored through this. Why, it wasn't saying you can't have wine. It talks about not being drunk with wine. But here we see this mixture that they would do in paganism and why this wine is mentioned specifically, that they were to be given. And 3 years of training for them. So you think of if they're 16, 19 years old, when they would finally be done with this training. 3 years of training for them so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah, so there were others, I have four specifically mentioned, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Went through, I think, last summer, what those names meant. They're pagan deities. Think of them becoming part of a nation, but they didn't become a part of the false beliefs. We think in verses 1 through 7, quite a bit that falls upon these four individuals. There were others that were part of the Israel nation, but they're not mentioned. Did they not stay faithful? Don't have specific details. We know these four did, and quite a bit is said of them. We look at even as they come into another nation, realizing there's no security in man's system. There's no security. Here you look at four things that were lost right off the bat, and now being outside of their nation, there's no security in man's system. Where did they have to look? Reminded over and over in Scripture that our security comes from God. Turn over to Psalm 37. They're one of those encouraging verses. Psalm 37 and verse 25. Psalm of David. I think it's one of our hymns. Wait and hope and look to God. My margins are correct. You see here in Psalm 37, in verse 25, I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken. Say the righteous were never killed. See that in other places. I've not seen the righteous forsaken. God was always with them. They went through death. They'll be resurrected again. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He, talking of God, is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. think of God's blessings and never forsakes the righteous. Go back to Daniel 1. We see those who would not forsake God, and we see in return God never forsakes these individuals. This encouragement that's there. We see in chapter 1, verse 5 again, that mentions this daily provision. You think of your first thing you're going to stand up for is God's food law. Isn't that one of the least things you're really worried about? You're going into another nation. Well, it's what they provide me with. I'm not going to complain about the food. Besides, isn't that a lesser commandment? Isn't that really not that important? See what Daniel thought, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. See God's clean and unclean food laws mentioned back in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. You see, there are definitely health laws that are attached to them. But is what God gives the instruction, here's the clean and here's the unclean. Here are the things you do not eat. And you do not do this because you are to be holy as I am holy. Sometimes, yeah, there are health reasons, but the reason we're to be holy as God is holy. Daniel's, I'm not going to defile myself. I want to keep striving for God's ways. They're perfect. And this reminder here that Daniel doesn't come in and, how dare you give me lobster? How dare you give me these unclean foods? I'm never going to have this. He still remains respectful, even through this. He doesn't order. I will never, I'm going to have a fast and I'm not going to eat and I'll just die. I would have, well, good luck with that. But what does it say in verse 8? It says, therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He was still respectful. May have had in his mind, I'm not going to eat this no matter what, but he was still respectful with this request. Verse 9, now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord, the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your face as looking worse than the young men who are your age? This was supposed to be a health benefit. They were like, well, this is from the king. It's obviously going to be good for you. He's worried, well, he's given the command. Can't go against this. Think of this then at the end of verse 10. Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be examined before you and the countenances of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. We see a stepping out on faith. We see 10 days. I don't know if I would say 10 days, about a month. Here's a faith of, here's a difference. See what they were eating and see God will help us. So they consent, verse 14. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared better and fatter in flesh, healthier. 10 days, what were they eating? 10 days. We see what they were eating, verse 12, doesn't mean, oh, we're to be vegetarians. Talks of, give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Makes you wonder how unclean was everything that was all around. It's like, well, we can't even ask for beef. We can't, because the way they don't clean it properly, they still leave blood in the carcass. It's not the way God instructs. It's still not clean. I can't eat it. All right, just give us vegetables and water. We'll make sure we have something we can actually eat. We think of this importance that's there. And after 10 days, they were healthier. God's blessings there. Verse 16, also God's food laws there. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and wine that they were drinking and gave them vegetables. often wonder how much health was restored to the others who got on a proper way of eating. Wow, did they feel better after some time? It really is. See the blessing that's there and what God rewards them for. Verse 17, as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all vision and dreams. Now at the end of the days, after the end of these 3 years of training, from verse 5, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Think of God's ways and how God was with them. Bless them. Bless them for this faith, rewarding them the blessings that were there. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus, under the Persian Empire. We see the food laws in chapter 1 and the importance of staying true to God's laws, all of them. Even if we might in the back of our minds think, well, the food ones aren't that important. Are they not? Seen even today, people, oh, it's not that important, you know, a little gelatin, just a little bit of pork, and they're not a big deal. To God? Where do we put that priority in our life? We look at Daniel chapter 1, we see the food laws, but we also see attitude of respect. Even in another nation, not being, oh, how dare you put this in front of me? It's respectful. Can we request 10 days, give us a test? We think of this respectful attitude that was there, and one that we'll see throughout these chapters we'll look at today, of humility. Knowing we're going to serve God no matter what, but they were still respectful in all ways. We get to Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Now, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, plural, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. He goes to the magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, and we see him want to know the dream, and I want to know the interpretation. That's not how this works. So you need to tell us the dream, and then we'll give you the interpretation. Went back, of course, 2 or 3 times. No, I want to know the dream, and then you're going to tell me the interpretation. Then I'll know this is true. It sets it up because it was a difficult thing. Verse 11 is a difficult thing that the king requires, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. I love last regretted words, because it would set the table perfectly. For this reason, the king was angry and very furious. One of his character flaws, it seems to be, with King Nebuchadnezzar. And he orders all the magicians, all the wise men, to be killed. Comes to Daniel and his companions, and wait, what's this about? See them ask why this was so urgent. Verse 16, so Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time. Again, respect. Daniel could have said, wait, I wasn't here when this, why didn't you let me come in? Why wasn't I a part of this first group coming in? Why am I just now hearing, how dare you? He also knew you don't treat the king that way. But he was still respectful. Have some time. It's interesting, Daniel didn't come in. Well, I know it, just tell me. I'll go on the flow. I'll just go with it. I'll figure it out on the way. Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house, made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He includes his friends, asking them, pray about it, helping him to be encouraging. verse 18 tells his companions that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning the secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. You see, praying being an integral part. But while they're young, in Daniel 6, we'll see that later, as his custom was, he prayed three times a day. Three times a day. I think this wasn't part of his life, seeking God. God, we're going through this. Help us through this. What do we need to know? Is there? Can you reveal this? Help us through it. And it was, verse 19, then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Notice verse 20 on here. And how many times does Daniel point to himself? Obviously, he's going to show me because I stood up for his food laws. I'm pretty smart. I'm 10 times better than people. Look at what he's revealed to me. You don't see that. Verse 20, Daniel answered God and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we ask of you. For you have made known to us the king's demand. All honor and glory went to God. Thanking, he was able to understand it and be able to tell the king. Daniel goes and tells the chief to go tell the king. The king greets him, brings him in. Arioch first goes before him, verse 25. Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation. Here's what's going to stand out. You just had all these magicians, astrologers, all these pagan individuals, but now I've got someone from Judah, probably the low end of the spectrum in their minds. He wasn't even invited in before the king the first time. And he's spoken to God, and God's revealing something through him. Quite an attitude, quite a perspective to have as you're hearing this individual come in. Verse 26, the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Some surprise here. Be somewhat of forgetting the dream already. Think of even dreams that you might have in the night and how crystal clear they are, and wakes you up and go back to sleep. And it was so crystal clear. You wake up and I don't remember much of the dream. And they're goofy dreams. They're not serious dreams like this one. And you think, time has gone by, days, maybe not a whole week, but days have gone by. And you're going to tell me the dream? I'm not even sure if I know the whole dream. Daniel, being certain and his faith being strong, answered in the presence of the king, and the secret said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. He starts to go through this vision that he had, this dream, going through in detail what he saw. The gold head, we see the silver chest and arms, the bronze belly and thighs, the iron of legs of iron. Then we see the iron and clay mixture of feet. The emphasis was not on all the portions of this image, but what would come after it, what we're all longing for. See, dropping down to verse 44, and in the days of these kings, this reference to the ten toes, the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. How much of that Nebuchadnezzar actually heard? He definitely heard, ooh, I'm the gold head. I'm the top. I'm the most valuable. I'm the head. He definitely heard that because we see the gold image in chapter 3. But Daniel giving him, here's what your vision, what your dream was all about. And the reminder that God's kingdom will be coming. All the nations of this world will come to nothing. What he should have heard wasn't all there. Quite an example that's there, and we see what takes place. Verse 46, the king Nebuchadnezzar, then King Nebuchadnezzar, fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel. This was huge. No one's head was to be above the king. While you have throne rooms, the steps go up, and it's usually the throne is higher, so when you walk in, you're always below. If you're on the same level and the king drops, bends down to pick something up, you were to lower yourself and never have your head above the king. He fell prostrate before the servants of God. Had to stand out. Commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Also, Daniel petitioned the king, and he sent Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king, or in the king's court. Quite a bit of Daniel and revealing what God had given him, and the faith of putting it in God's hands. We see the seeking for God's revelation, going to him for the answer, asking for his help. We see prayer, we see humility and an attitude of going to God and giving God the credit. Not, hey, don't forget, I'm the one that this is coming through. Of an attitude, again, of humble humility and prayers. Daniel went before God asking. God blessed him. Quite a bit that's there. And we see Daniel promoted in the gate of the king, but not always. We see into chapter 3, he's probably in another area of the country dealing with other things that had to be taken care of. Maybe it was so the other three would be tested to see, are you just going to rely on when Daniel's around that you'll stay faithful, or will you stay faithful all the time? We see the image of gold, which may have been based on his dream. We see the image of gold. All gold, because that's what he was told. You are this head of gold, so let's make the whole thing gold. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, approximately 90 to 100 feet tall. Always think of things with basketball hoops, so 10 basketball hoops stacked on top of each other, pretty high. And he makes this proclamation that everyone must bow down to it and worship it when the music plays. And, you know, three individuals who would not. And what would take place? If you don't worship this, as the king proclaims, you'll be thrown into the burning fiery furnace immediately. Well, as the Chaldeans, you know, we got to get these Jews anyway and accuse them any way we can. Here we have a perfect opportunity. Go to the king now. We know your perfect decree, verse 12. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. We don't want to say you're making mistakes, but here's the mistake you're making. Here's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, again with his this character flaw mentioned, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego?" I love how many times their names get mentioned over and over, about 10 times in about 7 or 8 verses. The emphasis, is this really true? You really refuse to do what I said. Gives them another chance. I'll even give you another opportunity. You hear the music, you're going to fall down, you're going to worship. But, middle of verse 15, if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. In those last words that I love preciously. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Find out. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, again, respectful. They don't make excuses. I've thought of this often. You know, what would you do? Put yourself in this. What if the Maryville, Munster area, wherever you live, now proclaims you must bow down to this image in the middle of your town square? You must, whenever you hear the music, you bow down. Well, you know, I need to increase my prayer life to God. If I've got to bow down to this, it's a perfect time. God, I'm not worshiping this image, but I'm praying to you. And then, boy, I can increase my prayer, and I can pray to you during those times. Not really worth dying for. It's not that important. It's just idols. I'm not really looking at them. I'm praying to you, God. And in this world, many, well, you know, these idols, they're saint this, they're saint that. We're not really praying to idols of the world. We're praying to things of God. Different. Again, their respect. They're still firm, but the respect that's there. You've just been given a death sentence. We've given you another opportunity. All you have to do is bow down when you hear the music, and it's beautiful music. Bow down. Everything will be fine. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king." One way or the other, if we die, there's the seventh trump, what we've been longing for the whole time anyway. Not going to bow down to what you ask us to. He can deliver us from your hand, and he will deliver us, O king. Verse 18, "But if not, not this physical life, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Still respectful, still not yelling back at him. How dare you? Don't you know we're friends with Daniel? Don't you know our position? We will not disobey our God. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't take it well. Shocking, I know. Verse 19, "Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated." Because regular fire doesn't kill people quick enough. It never made sense, but it's perfect because God's like, well, you know, maybe the fire really wasn't super hot. It was kind of like hot coals they kind of walked on. God's like, I'm going to have all bases covered. It was God who protected them, not some human reasoning that people always are looking for. So let's heat it up 7 times hotter. He commanded certain mighty men of valor. You think about his mighty men in the army. Everyone knew, oh, here's the big, strong fella. Boy, this guy's awesome. He's the main man. Pick these guys to throw them in. They bind them, throw them into the furnace. Verse 21, "Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace heated exceedingly hot. The flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These weren't just little weaklings because the little guys. Here's the big strapping full army guys that fall down dead instantly because of the heat. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste. I really hope to see this video one day. He rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound in the midst of the fire?" And they answered and said to the king, "Yes, true, O king." I think if he said anything, they would have said, "Yes, true, O king. Don't throw us in. Did we see a dinosaur?" "Yes, we saw a dinosaur." "Whatever. Just don't throw us in. We agree with whatever you say." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, talk about eating humble pie, and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire, and everyone who was someone, start seeing this list, all the high officials, everyone who was someone was there to see this take place. They didn't have to hear about it. "Well, we heard this from the king. Let me pass it on." All of the government officials were there, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. God has power over fire. The hair of their head was not singed, nor was their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Talk about their hair, clothes, not even the smell. Campfires, how long it takes to get the smell of it off your clothes. Nothing. What was this miracle like? Think of the excitement of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. "Well, this might be the end of our life, but I'm sure glad I didn't bow down and disobey God, because we serve one God." In the next instant, being thrown in, did they see the mighty guys beside them fall down dead? And wow, and here's an angel, possibly the one who was Jesus, become Jesus Christ, and like the Son of God listed there, walking around. Wow, what is this like? We think of this mighty miracle, again, for standing up for God's ways. Nebuchadnezzar would make quite a statement, verse 28, spoke saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." Gets it for a little while. There's no other God who can deliver like this. What a mighty miracle. See them promoted, which again was God's blessing, seeing them, helping them as they continued to point to God. One of those favorites as you think about the fiery furnace and what their stance was. Not bowing down to any idol. No matter if it's the king's idol, if it was town idol, whatever idol you want. No excuses. No excuse. "Well, you know, I'll bow down, but this is my prayers to God now. Now I can pray to God. I'm not bowing to this idol, but I'm praying to God during this time." They didn't make any excuses. They knew what the appearance would look like, and it would look like they were bowing down to a pagan deity. There was only one that they bowed down to, and that was their God. And this reminder in their life was worth dying for. If they had to die for it, It was well worth it because the kingdom they looked to was the kingdom to come. Brings us to chapter 4. We see Nebuchadnezzar's second dream. This one a little different because he actually gives the dream and description. Talks of the tree and how mighty it was, how everyone benefited from it. Came known later that this was him and his kingdom, and that it would be chopped down, cut up. There'd still be the stump that was left in the chapter 15 and 16, and that he would go through 7 years of being like an animal because he didn't point to God. As this dream was given and Daniel decided, given what the dream meant, this wasn't as easy maybe as the first one. You think of, here was bad news. You think of God giving Daniel, well, are you going to give every word that I give you to give? And it does trouble him. Think it wouldn't, well, how am I going to phrase this? I'm not going to change God's word. Here's exactly what God gave, but how do I present this? Verse 19, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar, I like Daniel much better. Belteshazzar, always get him confused. There's one more syllable in there. So he says, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concerning your enemy. It wasn't about his enemies, but he still has tact of, I hope this is about your enemies. Don't let this be about you. You have the chance to repent and not do this. It would last about a year, and then Nebuchadnezzar would then let the pride enter in. Is this not my Babylon? God would proclaim the judgment that we see from this dream. 7 years that he would eat grass like an oxen. And then finally realizing, as it see in the middle of verse 32, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. At that very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair became like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. 7 years. I think this didn't have an impact on the nation, on his son, grandson, as we'll see, grandson in a chapter 5. But Nebuchadnezzar comes out of it after 7 years, praises God, realizes at least for a time that God was the one in charge and he had nothing to do with what was done. Think of God being the one to set up the kings. Nebuchadnezzar, a Gentile king, having at least this understanding, it took him to go through it. Daniel, though, having the understanding to speak God's word, it wasn't favorable words that were given for this prayer or this dream that was given. But he understood God comes first. Even if this got me killed, God's word is this. Here's what its interpretation is. I will say exactly what God gave. Not every prophet passed with flying colors. See some that faltered for a while. Jonah, go to Nineveh, tell him to repent. I don't want him to repent. And he ran the other way. This could have been Daniel. I don't want Nebuchadnezzar to repent. I want him to be gone now. I have to deal with this enough. God said, give him the interpretation and do what I tell you to do. He did it. We think of this encouragement, again, that God comes first. Speak God's words. Very similar to Samuel we looked at a few weeks ago, months ago, might have been 5 years ago. Samuel, when we looked at him and Eli, he had to tell him exactly what Eli was going to go through. Early age, right? God's word said. It wasn't Daniel's words. It wasn't Samuel's words. It was God's words that were to be given. And the importance of giving exactly what God had given. We get then to chapter 5. Belshazzar's feast, not to be confused with Daniel's name, Belteshazzar, another syllable in there. still based off of their pagan deities and names. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords. God often uses this time when you want to bring in the crowd and look how great you are. Let's use it to see how great God is. He would use this perfect opportunity. Thousands that are there, while he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar, each time this word father, it actually translated ancestor. Nebuchadnezzar was the grandfather here of Belshazzar. We think of, so try to replace father, ancestor Nebuchadnezzar. This is grandfather. Had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Here was a drunken orgy using God's vessels that were to worship him, bringing in to mock true God. How well would this work? Here you had the Persians at the gate surrounded, and now normally you have invaders around. Well, let's not go hog wild. Let's keep the food. We're still eating, but we've got to wait out the siege and make sure we have enough food. We're fine. We're invincible. They can't breach our walls. We'll just have a huge feast. Eat up whatever we want. So this pride that was there. Verse 3, then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God. Verse 4, they drank wine, praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. The king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed. Another one, I'd like to see that video. How quickly his face changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened. A polite way of saying he wet his pants. And his knees knocked against each other. His knees are knocking. The king cries aloud to bring the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. Bring them in. Tell me what takes place. One knows. There's Daniel. Who's Daniel? Takes the grandmother. You see the queen that's mentioned here in verse 10. It's not his wife. She's already there. This could be Nebuchadnezzar's wife. Likely that's mentioned here. Verse 10, the queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. Wasn't already there. The queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy God. In the days of your ancestor, of Nebuchadnezzar, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your ancestor, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas. This phrase, explaining enigmas, untying knots. Something no one can get figured out. He explains the enigmas. They were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. Here, Nebuchadnezzar's wife probably saw quite a bit. Saw when Nebuchadnezzar brought him in. Definitely saw 7 years of her husband being out, eating like a cow, like an oxen, eating grass. Here she saw every time Daniel came in, there was respect, and this guy was different. He actually knew what God had given him, spoke what God gave him, and even during bad times spoke exactly what God had given him. There was enough of a confidence here of, you bring him in and he will tell you what it is. He won't hold back. Daniel then is brought in verse 13. before the king, and the king spoke, you know, "Well, I've heard about you. Tell me these things that will take place." See Daniel answering in verse 17. Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another." Not showing disrespect for the king, but he knows what's going to take place. And I don't know if I really want what you have to offer, but I will give you what the words are. "Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your ancestor, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed," talking of Nebuchadnezzar, "whomever he wished, he kept alive, whomever he wished, he set up, and whomever he wished, he put down. He had absolute rule and authority. Whatever was done, you throw them in the fiery furnace, you do whatever I command." Verse 20, "But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with the grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses." They knew what happened to the grandpa. This was, "Hey, let's not bring this up. Let's not talk about when grandpa went crazy. It was defied God. Pride crept in. God allowed this to happen. Came back. He understood finally who the Most High God was. Verse 22, "But you, his son, Belshazzar," think of here his grandson, "have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified." There should still be knocking of knees going on. I love the phrase that he uses. And it's one we must always remember in our life. The God we worship, he holds your breath in his hands. And he owns all your ways. And we are to glorify him. Something that they forgot here. He goes through the interpretation, tells them the kingdom would fall that night. And it did that very thing. See it towards the end of verse 30 and 31. Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was killed that evening, just as God had predicted, just as Daniel had told him, God told him. This happened October 12th, 539 BC. October 12th, 539 BC, when Babylon falls. They thought their gates were impenetrable, and as history shows, how quickly they got conquered. Babylon still is there, history of Babylon, as it continues through time, and we look at Satan's society and what Satan rules with. Same evils that are there, the same pagan deities that are there. And then we get to a new regime. Still has Babylon at the heart of it. Still has pagan deities. See Babylon as a nation falling for a time. And we get to chapter 6. We see in chapter 5 the feast that takes place, and Daniel again speaking God's word. knowing that it was not going to be popular, hours away of a nation falling, still being humble, God still saving his life. Chapter 6, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Everyone was happy with that idea. Nope. What set Daniel apart? See, this excellent spirit was in him. He didn't cheat people. He didn't take bribes. Wow, let's go to Daniel. He'll be honest. There's something different about him. Yeah, he kept God's laws. He didn't take bribes. He didn't have unequal scales to rip people off. They could get truth from Daniel. He stood apart. We think of Daniel at this point of his life, after Babylon's fall and as years went by, Daniel was probably about 81 years old. See him 12 to 16 years old in chapter 1. Chapter 6, we see him at 81. This is surely the time that I've proven to God I don't need to follow every single thing of God. There's surely a time where my life's more important. Daniel, almost at the top now. Almost there. Wasn't God's kingdom he was almost at the top. It was man's. He served, he helped. But was that the most important thing to him? We think of this attitude, and then, well, let's see how we can get him. What a thing to say about Daniel. We can't get this guy in any way. You know, we can't get him. He's not cheating. He's not ripping people off. He's not lying. How are we going to get this guy? Verse 5, these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." We know he will not back down from God's law. So how can we get him there? It's interesting. Have you thought of the law of God being prayer? We're a Gentile nation. We're going to get him at the law of God, and we're going to get him with prayer. That's not a law of God. Think about your relationship with God. How strong is it? This attitude that's there, and they go before the king. "Well, we love you, king. How about if we only pray to you? How about if we just pray to you? Just 30 days. No one can pray to any other gods, any other anything. Only to you, because you're so smart. Oh, you're so wise." Oh, boy, puffed up. Yeah, that's right. 30 days. How long can you go without prayer in your life? What if it's a death sentence? You get caught praying, we will execute you on the spot. Well, 30 days, that's not that long. I mean, you go sometimes a week of, I get prayer, well, just once a day. 30 days, my life's not that important that I want to give it up for 30 days. God will understand. 31 days, I'm praying a whole day just to make up for everything. Daniel's attitude, verse 10. "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days." Something that he did throughout his life. He knew this edict was signed. He didn't go to the corner. People, "Oh, well, this is showing public prayer. We need to go pray and make sure people see us praying out on the outside. Look at how righteous we are." No, he went into his private room. He opened the windows. The only way to see him would have been to go up on another building as people were spying, to look down. We got him. We know where he's at. Daniel defied the king and this new law. He would not give up his relationship with God. Think of this importance. Your relationship with God must always be number one in your life, no matter what. Even if you have to lay down your life. Easy to say. You know, I can easily say, oh, yeah. But to think, the law was passed. If you pray in 30 days to anything, you are dead. You're thrown into a lion's den. Yeah, but yet, I could leave the windows closed this time. They'll try to, I'll open them up the way I've always done. Still private between me and God. I can't stop people from trying to spy. I'm going to pray just as I always do because this is my relationship with God and not to let it down. They would catch him and they would then bring it to the king, and the king immediately knew he'd been tricked. Didn't have absolute power like King Nebuchadnezzar. He had to go by the law of the Medes and Persians. It was already signed with his ring signet. He couldn't undo it. So it would be a lesson. Verse 16, so the king gave the command. They brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. And at the age of 81. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Didn't have absolute faith, but he knew Daniel. Example Daniel was, he's the one you serve continually. He'll be there for you. Then the stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. The king went to his palace, spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. The king arose early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. When he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Then the king was exceedingly glad, commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. What an example to the king. In this example of Daniel being willing to die for prayer, how many times do a day go by? Well, the prayer, and there was no law signed that I would die if I didn't. It happened to me too. I'm not pointing fingers. How are we? Daniel, as his custom early on in his life, was praying three times every day. He longed for that relationship with God. And at 81, approximately, he's still willing to die for God in his life, to not let that relationship go, willing to die for it. Darius would throw the accusers into the den. And as is the fitting, well, you know, the lions probably weren't hungry. They probably were full. So that's why Daniel really wasn't hurt. Well, you can get to verse 24. The king gave the command. They brought those men who had accused Daniel. They cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. It wasn't God's decree. This is a Gentile nation and what they did. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. They were hungry. There's still a doubt. Darius proclaiming, verses 25 through 28, who the true living God was. God, again, using this as an example to stand out to a Gentile king, who the true God was. Daniel, having no doubt, he was willing to give his life for it. And again, being a perfect and wonderful example. We get from chapter 7 on, we see prophecy after prophecy that God reveals to Daniel. Usually we get to say, we're going to Daniel. Oh, good prophecy. So much more. So much more of how he lived and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how they lived their life. We see, dropping down to chapter 9 of Daniel, we see this attitude throughout this section, even amongst the prophecies. We see in the first year of Darius's reign, verse 2, they bring word through Jeremiah the prophet. 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem, verse 3 of chapter 9. Then I, talking of Daniel, set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And humility coming to God. Why? Verse 4, and I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. Another companion verse to 1 John 5:3. This is the love of God, that you keep his commandments. Go together perfectly. Think of, you're the one who has the perfect law, the one who shows us how true love is. You're dropping down to verse 10. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his ways, which he set before us by his servants and the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. Daniel, not just the other people, this included. He wasn't perfect. All trying to overcome. Yet we see Daniel, give us, as a whole nation and as me as well, help us to get back to your perfect laws. We see this attitude dropping down to verse 20. Now, while I was speaking, praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, Gabriel the angel, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplication, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. Go through the 70-week prophecy. Look at what Daniel was considered. You are greatly beloved. See in chapter 10, visions that are given to him. Dropping down to verse 12, the same similar thing said. And he said, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, prayer and fasting, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. Think of this again, how well respected he was. We see even in verse 11, and he said, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words. See as well, dropping down to verse 19, and he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Daniel was someone who was dearly beloved. Someone who was respected. When Gabriel mentioning, came to give you an answer that God gave me to give. Greatly beloved. Keep up. Don't give up. Keep at it. We think of that encouragement that Daniel had and the example that he had in his life. See back in Hebrews 11. Final place we'll wrap this up. Hebrews 11. In one regard, it's a little amazing that Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are not mentioned in Hebrews 11 by name. Now, they are listed, but they're not mentioned by name. Well, do they really have to be? We have a whole book. We went through six chapters of all the things that they did, standing up for God and his ways. Hebrews 11, verse 33. See all the men and women listed. For sake of time, to all kept going. Just gives the highlights. Verse 33. And through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Here we see, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, all mentioned. Now, well, only the righteous will live. Anyone killed doing the right thing, well, they weren't really as righteous. Here we see examples where they stood up and God protected them. Others, as we see, continuing here into verse 35, women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, and that they might obtain a better resurrection. The seventh trump, it was worth dying for. And Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they didn't know if they'd make it through. But they weren't going to bow down. They weren't going to eat unclean foods. They weren't going to give up prayer in their life. They weren't going to name the list of God's laws. It was more important to be at that better resurrection, the first resurrection, as it's mentioned here in Revelation as well. Verse 36, still others had trial of mockings and scourging, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. Stephen was stoned to death. Well, he wasn't as righteous. Well, let him die and be there with everyone else of that seventh trump. See, not everyone is protected. Are we willing to give our life no matter what? These some were as well sawn in two. Isaiah the prophet is speculated that's who it was referring to. Some were tempted, were slain with sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Think of the resurrection, that first resurrection, how beautiful it will be. We often focus on, especially at trumpets, and we will this trumpets as well. Think about men and women of faith being resurrected and us being changed in a twinkling of an eye. What resurrection are we looking forward to? The better one, you see. One to spirit life, as we have to keep continuing in that pathway. Not going on to the wide path, but continuing to walk the narrow way. As we have our perfect example, chapter 12, verse 1, shouldn't be a chapter break. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the originator and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The first of the first fruits shows us how to perfectly strive in our life. We look to his perfect example and what we continue to strive for. And that perfect example showed what we're longing. He's in the family of God, the Son of God. We are to follow. We think of how important that is, and not to get taken off track. Final place, if you turn to Revelation 3, verse 11. You see Philadelphia era and Laodicea era side by side. Laodicea will increase more and more. Philadelphia will decrease, probably be belittled more and more. Well, you know, you really think Christ is going to coming soon? No, he delays his coming. We're rich, increased with good. We have need of nothing. We're good, fine the way we are. And yet, in this encouragement to Philadelphia, who still is to have that brotherly love, that care, concern for all, verse 11, Revelation 3, behold, I come quickly. He's delaying his coming. No. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Who can take your crown? Get discouraged. Well, you know, I don't want to give up my life to not have to bow down to this idol. Well, okay, I'll just go with the flow. I'll just go with whatever everyone else is doing. Don't let anyone take your crown. Hold fast what you have. There'll be more and more false prophets, false teachings of, all right, what's the Bible say? Am I digging into it? Don't let any, well, you know, but I've always trusted the pastor. I've always trusted Sean. Well, don't trust me. Trust the Bible. Dig into it. Make sure that no one can take your crown. We think of this importance to keep on the narrow path. Don't give up. Continue. When the future events unfold, what will you do? Will you be a Daniel? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, will you be an Esther? You go through the list. You keep enduring to the end. Or, well, it's a lot easier, the wide path. I can still live for a little while on this path, and I'll be alive for a while. But it doesn't lead to the first resurrection. On the narrow path, to keep at it. And there's difficult times. You look at Daniel, what he went through. He kept at it. He kept strong with God's help every step of the way. Let's be sure that we never let anyone take our crown. Keep on enduring and doing. Keep walking the perfect narrow way.